We're in Mark chapter 9. Now, last week, if you remember, they came down from the Mount of Transfiguration. It was an amazing time. And when they came down, the first thing Jesus saw was the scribes, the Pharisees. They were arguing with his disciples at the bottom of the mountain. And we talked a lot about that. I'm not going to recap the whole thing. It's just a two-minute recap of last week. So as soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder, and they ran to him. And Jesus asked him, he said, "What are you guys arguing about?" And then a man in the crowd answered, and he said, "Teacher, I brought you my son. He's possessed by a demonic spirit, and it's robbed him of his speech. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth. He gnashes with his teeth, and he becomes rigid. And I asked your disciples to cast him out, but they couldn't do it." And he asked for that help, and Jesus is just, his heart was breaking, and he had already told the disciples and gave them the power to cast out demons, but they couldn't do it this time, and perhaps they were lacking faith, and he just said, "Oh, you unbelieving generation, how long will I be here with you?" And he said, "Bring the boy to me." And so they brought him that boy, and when that demonic spirit saw Jesus, it threw that boy into a convulsion. And he fell to the ground, and he rolled around foaming at the mouth. And Jesus just asked the boy's father, he said, "How long has he been like this?" He said, "From childhood. He's often thrown him into the fire and the water to kill him." And you guys remember we talked about how the enemy is always out to kill and destroy. "But if you can do anything," he said, "take pity and help us." And Jesus said, "Everything is possible for him who believes." Isn't that interesting? And then it said, after he said that, immediately the boy's father claimed he was overwhelmed by unbelief, that wolf of unbelief. But he said, "I do believe. Help me, Lord, overcome my belief, my unbelief. Help me, Lord." And if you'll pray that prayer, you'll see that Jesus will come running when doubt and fear and insecurities and overwhelming just anxiety grasps you. You'll call out to him and he will come and help you. When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit and the deaf and mute spirit, and he said, "I command you to come out of him and never to enter him again." And the boy spirit shrieked, convulsed him, and came out. And the boy looked so much like a corpse that many thought he was dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, like he does us, lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. And then it said, after Jesus had gone indoors with his disciples, asked him, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" And he said, "This kind can only come out by prayer." And some translations will say prayer and fasting. So I probably should have finished the chapter with Mark 9:30 to 32, because it finishes out the little section, and I didn't. And I was kind of mad at myself last week after I realized I forgot these last couple of slides. And then I thought, oh, actually, that's great, Lord, because it kind of segues right into the next section, which we're going to teach. So God always knows best. So we're going to take, I guess we're not going to read it. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to start off in Mark 9, 30 to 32, and we're going to go forward from there. Usually we read it through and then go through verse by verse, but I feel like we're just supposed to go through verse by verse. So I'm just going to listen to the Lord, and we're going to see what he has for us, okay? Starts off and it says, "They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. And he said to them, 'The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They're going to kill him. And after 3 days, they're going to rise again.'" And so he's telling them that, you know, their expectation of this earthly Messiah where they're going to get to be the kings and have all this glory is not the deal. He's come here and he's going to suffer and he's going to be rejected and persecuted and he's going to die. And he's telling him this plainly. He's coming as a suffering servant to give his life as a ransom for many, that whoever would believe in him wouldn't perish but have everlasting life. And he's told them this before, but sometimes the disciples, which kind of in some ways make me feel a little bit better, they can be what my Italian grandma would call testa dura. And if you're Italian, you know what that means. Hard-headed. And it's like they didn't even understand what he meant. And they were afraid to ask him about it. You ask him. No, you ask him. Yes.
What's the actual reference? Because chapter chapter 9 doesn't have more than 30 verses.
Yeah, Mark.
Mark? I'm in Mark.
Chapter 9. Yeah. 30. Yeah, 30 or 32. So.
Oh, I thought.
Yep. No problem. Yes. Freaking me out there for a second. I'm thinking, I remember reading it. I put the slide together. I'm sure, but maybe. Hey, I could be wrong. I'm open to it. All right. So, after Pastor Darren had his cardiac arrest here. That's okay. That's all right. That's no problem at all. We allow you to make comments and have questions. So if you have a question, you want to make a comment, feel free to do so. We love you guys, and we want to be open to that. So Mark chapter 9, 33, verse 34 says the following. It says, "Then they came to Capernaum, where he was in the house." Sorry, I get this. He was in the house? No, but he was in the house. We'll talk about that in a minute. And he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Again, that gives me hope for knuckleheads like me. Now, when it says Capernaum, if you remember, we've gone through this. If you've been with us through this study, we go through chapter by chapter, verse by verse, so people understand what the Word of God means in context. You know that in the book of Mark, he's been in Capernaum all the time. Capernaum is almost like, I would say, his home base of operations ever since chapter 1. And when it says in the house, it doesn't mean he's in the house. It means probably, I would say, in Peter's house, which it was... And they're in Capernaum. Now, you remember, for those of you who weren't with us, you don't know, they've actually dug up a portion of Capernaum. We've been there many times in Israel. And it's on right on the Sea of Galilee. This is just a small portion of it. But you can see that even just archaeological records and historical records date back to that time. You can see that, again, the Bible is proved true. But this was his home base of operations for his ministry all around Galilee. And you remember back all the way back in Mark chapter 1, this is the same place where Jesus was teaching in the synagogues. It's the same place where he drove, and they have ruins of it. That dates back to the first century, by the way. And so, again, Bible is true. This is where the demon, the man that was possessed in the middle of church, came out and said, "Hey, what do you want with this Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God." And you remember, he rebuked that spirit, cast him out there, and everybody was amazed. And then afterwards, he went to Peter's home. And you remember, he healed his mom, who was sick. In Mark chapter 1, 29 to 31. And then the whole town, it kind of started in the midst. That evening at sunset, all the people brought all the sick and all the demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the front door, and he healed many with various diseases. He drove out many demons, but he wouldn't let them speak because they knew who he was, and there was a time and a place for that. So this place is kind of his base of operations, so to speak. And it says, what were you guys arguing about on this route back to Capernaum? And the word in arguing in Greek is in an imperfect tense, which basically indicates that it was a prolonged debate. So it wasn't like, "Hey, you know, I'm greater than you are." No, you're not. No way. I'm much more spiritual than you. Are you kidding? You spiritual, Peter? You always have your foot in your mouth. Foot in my mouth, John. Okay, well, at least I'm not this. Oh, yeah, well, James is like, oh. So this was not just a quick, you know, "I'm better than you." No, this was a prolonged debate over and over and over again. Now, it's kind of sad when you think about it, because it was really bad timing. And why do you think these disciples were so quiet when he just asked him a simple question? What are you arguing about? These disciples of Jesus who had listened to him. And what? Embarrassed. I'd probably say so.
They just came down from the ascension, so they knew that at least three of them were picked.
They came, right, they were just down with the transfiguration. They'd just seen him cast out demons. They've seen, some of them even saw God in his glory. And here they're arguing about who's the best. They were ashamed of themselves, weren't they? That's what I think. I think that's why, if you ever know, you're in the wrong, you're like, oh boy. So he asked them, what are you arguing about? Now, remember in Mark 9:30 and 32, Jesus just taught them about his humiliation. He was going to have to die. He was going to have to suffer. He explained all this to him, but all they could think about was themselves. He just told them this. Their Messiah was going to be beaten and killed and crucified. And they weren't thinking about that humiliation of Jesus. They were thinking about me. They were thinking about their exaltation. Pretty sad, right? He was just telling them. And they didn't understand it. And they didn't get it. And they're still thinking about me, me, me. We can do that too sometimes, can't we? It's a real easy thing to get wrapped up in, but it's not God's way. Anyway, I'm getting ahead of myself, but let's continue. God bless you. Hey, this is the place to sneeze. Everybody's blessing you. And it says, who was the greatest? Now, Jesus, this is how I picture it. Jesus could have probably come and just knocked their heads together, kunk, and said, you know, duh, what do you mean, guys? Who's the greatest in the kingdom of God? Hello, haven't you been listening? I'm the Christ. I'm the Messiah. I'm the Son of the living God. Guess what this is about? Huh? McFly, you know. Back to the Future. Yeah, but he didn't do that. And I think even how he answered the disciples is demonstrating our Lord's humility. Right? He could have answered them in a way that probably they deserve, but he didn't. So even how he answers them here is just an awesome demonstration of his humility. And the next verse is 9:35, says, sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and he said, listen, anybody who wants to be the greatest, anybody who wants to be the first must be the very last and the servant of all. Now, I got that off the screen. Anyway, when a teacher back in Jesus' time, how it would work was if there was an important teacher, he would sit down and everybody stands up. I don't know how we got that whole thing reversed. But that's how it would happen. So he was going to teach them a really valuable lesson, okay? And I'm sorry, I got some of this off the screen. I don't know why it's off the screen, but it is. But, and that wants to be first. Jesus, I want you to notice that Jesus isn't condemning him or condemning the disciples for wanting to be first, right? He's not saying that it's a bad thing to be first, but he's going to redefine what it is. See, the world says, me first, right? I don't really care about you. I want to get what I need. It's all about me, right? That's the world's way. You want to get ahead? You do it at the expense of other people. You step over them. You climb over them, right? You climb that ladder. Do what needs to be done. Am I right? It's the American way. But that's not the God's way. It's not God's way at all. And so he's not saying that, hey, you shouldn't want to be first, but he's redefining what first is. He's trying to teach them kingdom principles instead of worldly principles. It's difficult that I got all this off the screen. Ugh, mad at myself. But anyway, the world says me first, and God is saying, I want you to instead put others first. If you want to be first, I want you to purposely, in my name, think of your needs ahead of my own. Ooh. Ooh. That's going to be a toughie. Now, this, if you notice this picture, this is a picture that represents something. But if you notice the nails of this Chinese nobility. Now, for thousands of years, the upper class or the Chinese nobles, what they would do from emperors to Confucius is that they would let their nails grow long. And sometimes you'd see them manicured. Sometimes you would even say, ah, it's kind of gross to me. But I'm just saying, sometimes they would even grow so long as they'd curl up, right? And basically, and it was, they grew them so long that it was a symbol of wealth and power and status. And it was also a symbol to say, having those long nails indicated that the owner of those nails didn't need to do any manual labor. They didn't need to serve anybody. They just needed to be served. Because how are you going to put on your clothes, button your outfit with those claws? Right? You know what I'm saying? How are you going to comb your hair? How are you going to brush your teeth? That's okay. I've got servants to serve me. Because I'm royalty. Because I'm powerful. Because I'm the upper crust. Because it's all about me. Right? It's really the world's way. But Jesus taught them that the passport of preeminence, right, in the kingdom is acquired through a heart that voluntarily serves others and chooses others' needs ahead of our own. Jesus is like, hey, you want to be great? You want to be first? I want you to bless other people. Pastor Gary, has there ever been a day or many days, just asking you to be honest here, I know you love people. Has there ever been a day where you just want to stay home? You don't want to study. You don't want to go to the Bible study. You don't want to do announcements. You don't want to. I just want to watch a Cubs game. I don't want to go to the prayer group. I know that's not normally, but I also know that you're human. So do you ever, I'm just asking you, right in front of all these people, I have no idea, we didn't talk about it, I don't know what he's going to say.
No, you're right, you set me up here. And that, do you mean ever or weekly?
Okay, yeah.
It happens all the time. And you know, it occurs to me that if we want to take our spiritual temperature, we find out whether we're thinking about others or we're thinking about ourselves. That's a good way to tell what our spiritual temperature is.
Yes, that is a good way to keep. Yeah, it's good. Oh, now I'm glad I called on you. But if you ask me, I'm going to say the same thing. Yes, there are times. But if you're going to minister to others, if you're a follower of Jesus, you have to set that aside at some point, and you have to think of others' needs ahead of, and you do it for his sake. Because sometimes other people don't appreciate it. Anyone here who's a parent and is trying to help their teenage kids knows that sometimes, now not the teenagers here, of course. I mean at other churches. Not here. But at other churches, sometimes it's not appreciated as much as, now maybe later on it'll be appreciated when they realize the lesson. Right? Sometimes it's not. So we have to do it for Jesus' sake. But good leaders must first become good servants. If you want to be first, if you want to be a leader, you have to be a servant. This is a scripture verse in 1 Peter 4:10. It says, God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them to serve others well. We're all different. We all have different gifts from the Holy Spirit. But God is saying, I don't want you to keep those gifts to yourself. I want you to use them to bless other people. You know what? Maybe you're handy. You can bless other people. Maybe you've got a skill. Maybe you're gifted in this area or that area. Maybe you can help clean. There's a million areas. Maybe you can listen to people. Maybe you can pray for people. Maybe you can make them feel welcome. And you have the gift of hospitality. You welcome them. There's 100 zillion things. We all have different gifts. We're not cookie cutters. But use those gifts. You can take them and do whatever you want with them, and then it's a lot easier because then nobody gives you a hassle. But that's not what he's called you to do. That's not who he's called you to be. He's called you to take those gifts, use them to serve others. Does that make sense? Think of it as a gift. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received from the Lord. Don't hoard it. Give it away. Just like a Christmas present. Give it away. As a faithful steward of God's grace in all its various forms. Does that make sense? If all you're thinking about, you're going to, just become bloated and you just come in and you receive what we have to say here. Blah. No, your whole goal is to take it in and give it away to someone. You're never too old. Oh, I should, sorry, Jim. You're never too old. No, you're never too young. You're never too old to give it away in Jesus' name. Does that make sense? Right? And it's a constant battle. Listen, if you're a teenager, it's a constant battle to love and serve others in Jesus' name. If you're older, it's a constant. If you're middle-aged, it's a constant battle to love and serve others in Jesus. If you're older, If you're older, no, I don't know who to look at. If you're older, I'll look at the mirror. It's a constant battle and listen, everybody, there is so much pressure and stress. We were talking about this in the youth group. There is so much pressure and stress that people are under right now. It's incredible. Now, if you're not under the tremendous amount of pressure and stress, you know, whether it's financial or there's so many things, global. If you're not under that right now, good. Praise the Lord. However, if you are, everybody wants to shut down. And it's an easy thing. I get it. I'm not even saying that's wrong. I think it's okay to just want to quit sometimes, but don't do it. Continue to serve others with whatever gifts you have. Don't stop until he comes again. Now, it doesn't mean that you can't rest or you can't recoup, or I'm not saying any of that, right? Everybody get me? Because sometimes we have to do that. There are times where I don't take calls. I just can't right now. Okay. But then I got to get back up on that horse. Does that make sense? Yeah. All right. And it says also that anybody who wants to be first or the greatest, you must be the last and the servant of all. Listen, the servant of all can only take place with the absence of pride. Wait, I don't mind serving this person because they're nice to me. Or this person, they make me feel really good about myself. But I don't want to look at anybody at this point. I don't want to serve that person because they're not really grateful. Or they get mad at me. Or they don't like... No. Or I don't think they deserve it. Or I don't think they're worthy of it. Or I don't think... Listen, you're the servant of all and you do it in Jesus' name because Jesus came to serve all. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to seek and serve and give his life as a ransom for many. That's what you're supposed to do. Give your life back to him as a gift, right? He gave his life for you so you could have eternal life. That's a pretty good deal. The least we can do is just give it back for this short period of time. Although it doesn't seem short, I get it. But this is just a little dash, is just a blip on the radar. And when we get prideful, right? Oh, I don't think they need me. I don't think I'm going to do that. I don't need to do that. Huh. I don't need that. I don't need this. I don't need that. I don't need to serve others. That pride is going to lead to a fall. Listen, I love this scripture picture I made. It's Proverbs 29:23.
I just wanted to add something. Speaking of age.
Okay.
I
wouldn't know, but go ahead, continue.
The higher we go,
yes.
Slowly, it becomes easier.
Yeah. You know what? If you're serving the Lord, respectfully, if it is for you, I want to say good. I do. Some ways, well, now I'm a little bit more tired than I used to be. I don't have the same amount of energy I used to. Yeah, but do it anyway. I'm going to give you the strength. Oh, but Lord, I got lots of excuses now. So if that is the case for you, then I say praise God. But sometimes it can be like, oh. But listen, he's trying to teach these disciples not to be, look, you want to be prideful, I'm the greatest. How about you serve everybody? How about you take, you know what's right in the middle of pride? What letter?
Me. It's all about me.
Listen, the Bible says in Proverbs, pride ends in a fall, while humility brings honor. See, God will lift you up in due time. He opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And he'll lift you up in due time. It continues on in Mark chapter 9. It continues on and says in chapter 9, verses 36 and 37. Hopefully that's in there. It says he took a little child whom he placed among them. So he takes this little child, right, and brings him to the center of all these disciples as he's sitting down, he's trying to teach them. And taking this child, he gets up, takes this child in his arms, and he said to them, he says, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. And so when I read that, Jesus is probably using this child as a corrective illustration for his disciples on humility. They're all thinking about myself. I'm the greatest. I don't care about you. I'm the greatest. And he's trying to say, guys, you got it all backwards. It's not about you. It's about others. Now, in Jesus's time, rabbis considered a child under the age of 12 to be somebody that's should be seen and not heard. Okay, they were marginalized. They were unimportant. In fact, they were so unimportant, the rabbis would be like, I don't even want to bother teaching them the Torah or teach them how to be a disciple. They're just kids. And so Jesus takes this little kid that they would kind of see as insignificant and takes him in his arm. Now, children in general don't have any greatness of themselves, right? Usually they don't have wealth, they don't have ability, they don't have status, they don't have power. But instead they're kind of weak, ignored, dependent. It's the opposite of self-sufficient. They're the opposite of status-seeking. And Jesus is like, I want you to serve them. Well, wait, but I'm the greatest. If I do that, then I'm going to be the servant of all. Oh. See, that's what he's trying to teach them. And that's what he's trying to teach us. If there's a people group in your life that, the Lord is really faithful to me to show me. There are times, and I'm embarrassed to say this, just to be honest. You know, I didn't get saved till almost 30. So about a year ago. Why is that funny? Anyway. So God has shown me some amazing things. Like, I've watched him save people, I'll just be honest, where I thought, of course, people thought I was unsavable, just to be honest. But in my youth, I'd be like, oh, well, obviously, I'm not going to invest my time in them because, you know. Let's bring that pride down a bit, Aaron. And let's have you serve others in a godly way like I would do it. And think of them in a godly way, like I would. Oh, yes, Lord. And God saved them. And so Jesus humbly welcomes, loves, and cares for this culturally insignificant kid, this little person with open arms. And we're also to humble ourselves as much as possible and help all those who come to him in Jesus' name. Now contrast this to the disciples who wanted to look like the big shots or the big wigs or the greatest or the first. It's the opposite. And he's trying to teach them to be different. And he wants us to be different too. Jesus is telling them and he's showing them that they should be willing to serve all and not worry about their status or their rank. Hey, can I mention that? No. Okay. All right. I had a really neat example, but I don't think the Lord wants me to use it. So, and anyone who serves others this way serves Jesus and the Father as well. That's our way to serve. You know what? Even if people don't appreciate it, can I tell you who does? Jesus is saying, hey, even if they don't, you're really serving when you do that? You're serving me, Jesus says. And you're serving the Father. And you're making me proud. Does that make sense, everybody? We can't forget the eternal. Because if you focus on the... I was just trying to help you. Oh, forget you. I'm not doing this anymore. Pride, 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 pride. Anyway, it goes on to say in Mark chapter 9, 38 and 39. It says, teacher, said John, we saw someone driving out demons in your name and we told them to stop because they were not one of us. Now, I think John was feeling, it doesn't say this. This is just an opinion. Okay, so you don't believe this? That's fine. Throw it away. I think he was feeling guilty at this point after all these examples. He's like, teacher, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not, you know, one of us. And Jesus said, do not stop him. Jesus said, for no one who does a miracle in my name can in one moment say anything bad about me. And so when it says driving out, that's ekbalo in Greek. And it's in the present tense, which implies that not only was this person successful in driving out demons, they were successful repeatedly. In other words, more than one time. So this guy is driving out demons in Jesus' name, operating in faith and trust, and they're telling him to stop. And it says they told him to stop because he was not one of us. Can I tell you one thing I don't like? Be careful how I say this. Lord, help me, please, to say this the correct way. Sometimes people, we're non-denominational Christian church, okay? But sometimes people can focus so much on their church. I love my church. Some people said some really nice things about our church. I'm very thankful for that. We're not the only church in town. Sometimes they get so focused on their church. I love my church. I love my church. I love my church. What about Jesus? Hello? I love my denomination. I've listened to people talk, and they mention their denomination or their non-denomination more than they do about Jesus. And if you're not a part of my denomination or my non-denomination or my, well, then you're one of those. I've had pastors say horrific things. This church, oh, they don't teach the word because they don't teach verse by verse like I do. What? They love the Lord. They teach topically. It's just different. You know, I don't know if these guys were feeling insecure because of what happened. Here's this guy driving out demons. They couldn't do it when they came down from the mountain. Jesus came down from the mountain of transfiguration. And they're complaining about this person wasn't following them, the disciples, so they must not be following Jesus. Baloney. And it says Jesus said, don't stop him. And I think Jesus is saying, since this person had enough faith and trust to confront these demons and cast them out in my name, and God was successfully working through them, don't forbid them from exercising their faith in me just because they're not directly following you 12 or a part of your little group. You know what? We've sent, just to let you know, some of your finances, this just happened last week. Somebody sent me a text. We had sent them some Bible study materials. And they're teaching youth group. There's online viewers in Chicago. And they're using what our finances, our materials that we sent up there in Chicago is being taught to the youth group. He's like, yeah, I liked it so much I'm offering it to adults. Me and my wife are starting a Bible study up here at the church, and we're doing it for the youth. I said, wait, I thought you were just doing it for the youth. Yeah, I'm doing it for both now. What? You mean we're doing it to a different church, a different denomination? Happily. We send Bibles to Africa every quarter. Very expensive. You know what? And those, they're training up other Bible teachers and leaders and pastors that go to other churches. You know why we do that? We do it joyfully. Even though they're not directly a part of who we are. Isn't that how we should be? The main focus should be on Jesus. And listen, Mark 9:40-41 says, I'm going to have to ask you how long I've been teaching pretty soon. Okay, give it to me. How about now? Not yet. Okay. He says, forever who is not against us is for us. And then he goes on to say, and truly I tell you, anyone who gives a cup of water in my name, because you belong to the Messiah, will certainly not lose their reward. So there are many different churches or denominations, and I put a few different things here that I came to mind. Maybe they teach differently, like topical instead of expositional. I think, just personally, I think when you teach expositionally, when you teach verse by verse like we're doing, you understand what the word is said, you understand it in context, and then you get the meat and potatoes. You can't just pick out favorite topics that you like. We want to teach the whole counsel of God. But if somebody doesn't do that, they're no less saved than we are or less important. God's using them in a different way. Thank you, Lord. right? Or maybe they're more focused on we're more teaching and discipleships. We're constantly giving stuff away to help you learn and grow, or having Bible studies. Maybe they're more evangelistic. That's okay. Or they're more liturgical. Somebody 6 months ago came to me and said, you know, Pastor, I'm going to be going there's a really good Bible teaching Presbyterian church up near me, and I think I'm going to go there. And I was like, okay, yeah, you know. He's like, I just feel a little bit closer to the Lord in more of that liturgy and that liturgical setting and that more formal setting. And okay, if that's what you feel, great, and praise the Lord. Or maybe it's the style of worship or decor or they see a non-essential, I put that in there, non-essential part of Scripture a little differently. That's okay. But if they're not against the biblical Jesus and his word, try to count them as an ally instead of an enemy, even though they're different. And then he says, even a cup of water, if you humbly serve it in Jesus' name, is going to be rewarded. Just consider, here's a blessing in Jesus' name. That's why if you've ever noticed, if we've ever given you anything, we try to always say the same thing. Receive it as a gift in Jesus' name. Right? Not from Pastor D, Pastor Gary, or this ministry or that ministry. Or we give it away always because the focus is always to be on Jesus, not on us. I saw hands. Yeah, I don't remember where everybody's hands were. I was on a little bit of a roll. I don't even know where the microphone is, Pastor. Would you just... Yeah, okay.
Young people don't even understand that concept.
Yeah.
You know, they'll get a wedding gift and you don't ever get a card back from them, you know, and the church does that so often quickly. It's important. You put an emphasis on, you know, showing thankfulness.
Yeah.
And it's so rare, you know.
We want to give everything. And here's the focus. We can make it about us, right? No, but we don't want to do that, do we?
God looks at the heart, and he looks at the intent.
Yes.
And I think these disciples had an agenda to see the Roman kingdom tore down, and they couldn't get their mind off it. And I think they even let Judas betray God to kind of bring this to a head because they just saw his ultimate power.
And I think they wanted
and
to be
now,
a part of that.
You know, he could just wipe out the whole regiment of people with that power, you know. And
I think they wanted that status and whatever. And unfortunately, that's not how Jesus' kingdom is. There's somebody over here. Would you mind bringing that to Debbie, a little microphone? Don, do you have the microphone in your hand? Yeah, thank you. I just saw her hand up. Yeah, I don't know if it's Debbie or Mark, but one of the two of you.
I just wanted to say that Mark and I, over the years, have been to churches a lot of places. We've lived like 8 or 9 different places. Every church is different.
Yes, correct.
They all
the positives
do
and negatives.
The best
yes, like
they
we do. We've got
yeah. They do the best they can.
Yeah, yes.
And it's up to you.
Yes.
To make it work for you.
Yes, and that's
what
a good
this
thing.
Church.
That's right. If God has called you here, then you know what? You should be involved. You should be getting involved in Bible studies. Yeah, well, I don't really. Well, how about you do it to serve others? Maybe you go there to bless others. Maybe you go there to encourage others. Maybe it's not about just you. Maybe you serve and you come on the day that I don't want to go on the cleaning day. I got to sweat. Well, maybe you do it for others. It's about others. And these disciples were making it so about themselves. I got to be careful because God still uses them, and I don't want. But sometimes in our churches we can make it. I only want to go over the scriptures that make it about self. And your blessing. And it's so much more than that. We have to be careful not to do that. He goes on to say in 9:42, a pretty hard statement. He goes, these disciples were flippant. I mean, think about it. They were telling them, hey, we told them to stop because they weren't following us. They weren't making it about us. They weren't part of our church. They weren't part of our denomination. They weren't part of our Bible studies. They weren't part of our school. They weren't part of our... So we told them, listen, you can cause them to stumble, and Jesus doesn't like that. That pride can cause others to stumble. He says something very serious, I think. He says, if anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their necks and they were thrown into the sea. It would be better. Now, that would have even scared the pagans. Those millstones were huge. They would be pulled by a donkey and grind the grain. Look how huge that is, right? And I was saying it would be better for them. Listen, that pride is a killer. It can cause lots of people to stumble. Now, we can do that ignorantly sometimes, right? But if you've got that pride going on, I'm the pastor, I'm the ministry leader. Oh, I'm the most spiritual in this and that in the church, yeah? So, you know, you can be a real stumbling block. And the Lord doesn't like that. And these disciples were doing that. And to stumble in Greek is scandalizo. And it means to impede someone's way or to put a stumbling block in their path in which they trip and fall. It means to hinder one's way or to entice or to ensnare into sin. He's saying that pride can be a stumbling block that causes others to sin. Don't do that, Christian. Don't be thinking about just yourself. We're to die to self, take up our cross, and follow Jesus. Does that make sense? Listen, Jesus' warning is very clear. If they, or I'll say we, cause a believer, new or old, to sin or stumble, they can pay a dear price. The disciples had been in danger of stumbling this anonymous disciple who was casting out demons, and Jesus pointed to the seriousness of their prideful attitude. That sin of pride or whatever is serious, and we need to get rid of it. Jesus now says some really strong things in the Bible, okay? These last few verses, as we close out these last verses. How long, Pastor Gary? Okay. Mark 9:43 says, if your hand causes you to stumble, scandalizo, cut it off. It is better for you to enter maimed than with two hands and go into hell, where the fire never goes out. That's a doozy. Now, just so that everyone's aware, Jesus is not a fan of self-mutilation. And I say that because, yeah, you don't want to take them literally. Somebody at our Bible college did that a long time ago, took a bandsaw. Anyway, it's horrible, horrific. What Jesus is doing, he's using hyperbole, okay, which is extreme exaggeration. He's trying to make a point, okay, to them and to us to take sin seriously or causing others to sin or stumble. Take it seriously. And if anything's causing others to stumble, he's saying, chop it off, get rid of it. What is it? Is it the pride? Chop it off, get rid of it. Is it the alcohol? Chop it off, get rid of it. In Matthew's, it says, cut it off. He says, throw it away. Is it the drugs? Is it the porn? Is it the pot? Is it the pills? What is it for you? Cut it off and throw it away. Because if you just cut it off, oh, you'd just be like, oh, there it is. Maybe I could reattach it. No, in Matthew, cut it off, throw it away. Get it away from you. And cut off in Greek is apokopto, and it means just that, cut off or amputate, but it's in the aorist tense, which means it's a command, which means to do it like right now. And he's saying if something's causing you to cause others to stumble in their walk with the Lord, he's like, listen, you need to chop it off. You need to get rid of it right now. Jesus is saying basically that anything or anyone that's entrapping us or enticing us to sin or causing us to stumble in our walk with Jesus should be gotten rid of radically or immediately. Sin has a way of infecting others around us, and if whatever that is causing others to stumble in your life, Jesus is saying, get rid of it. Take it seriously. What you say is important. What you do is important. What you don't do is important. The example that you're setting for others is important. Some people are flippant about it. I don't care. It's in my walk. I can do what I want. No! It's like, get rid of it. Chop it off. And then he says, if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. Now, again, Jesus is using hyperbole, extreme exaggeration, to make a point, to get your attention. At least it's got mine. And he uses 3 critical body parts. He used the hand in verse 43, the foot in verse 45 here, and then also the eye he'll use in verse 47, explaining that it's better to lose one of these than to be stumbled and end up in hell. And the hand probably suggests our deeds, what we do. And the feet probably talks about our walk and where we go. And the eye probably suggests what we crave, the lust of the eyes, the lust of our flesh, coveting this or lusting after that. He goes on to say in Mark 47 and 48, he says, and these are very strong words. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worm that eats them does not die and the fire is not quenched. Now, I hope I put this in here. If not, again, he's using hyperbole, because even if you gouge out an eye, guess what? You have another eye. And if you're lusting, can I tell you what? If you're lusting after stuff, and you gouge out both eyes, guess what? You still can be lusting. Because it's in your mind's eye, in your heart. Right. What he's trying to say is you just need to get rid of it. An extreme example. Does that make sense? Okay. These are tough scriptures. And hell, that word is Gehenna. It's a Greek transliteration of the Hebrew Gehenon, which is the Valley of Hinnon. It's located south of Jerusalem, where in the Old Testament, the Israelites used to do human sacrifices there to the demonic Canaanite god Molech. You would offer them burn things, even your children, so that you could have a better life now. You'd sacrifice those things so you can live a better life. You can read about that in 2 Chronicles 28:3. But even the evil kings of Judah practiced demonic activity. They would burn incense and their kids. It was gross. And anyway, so Gehenna continued to be an unclean place, and it was a place that would burn day and night. All the trash, the refuse from Jerusalem would go there, all the dead animals, the dead bodies. It would be constant smell and maggots and worms and burning continually. And that was the picture that Jesus uses as an illustration of hell. And then he ends with this obscure verse that I was just like, oh, okay. It says in verse 49 and 50 of Mark 9, if you notice that salt is going, kind of looks like the world there. Did you notice that? He says, everyone will be salted with fire, and salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt among yourselves and be at peace with each other. Well, that's self-explanatory. No. Jesus closes out with this seemingly odd and out-of-order statement. And I was like, oh, man, this is a doozy. At least it was for me. Maybe you guys are like, oh, that's easy. So the gospel of Mark is the only one that mentions it. And why bring up salt and fire when you're talking about sacrificing our flesh on this earth for eternal rewards? How does it doesn't seem to match or mix, but it actually does a little bit. In a second, I'll talk about it. But it says, everyone is salted with fire, and I think that's talking about the suffering and sacrifice. Everyone's will be salted with fire, that suffering sacrifices. But, and when it talks about salt, salt is a preservative. It brings flavor. It preserves things. But if it doesn't bring that good flavor, that good taste anymore, we're to be salt and light to others, then what is it good for? It's good for nothing but to be trampled on. And in the Old Testament, actually, God required his people to bring an unblemished sacrifice, and they would bring it to the altar. It was called for a sin offering. They would offer it up, the sacrifice, and it would be burned on the fire on the altar. And salt was actually, you can read about it yourself in Numbers 18, I think it's Numbers 18, 19, hopefully I got that verse right, was a symbol of the covenant. And it was necessary when you're making a sacrifice. You had to have salt when you offered this sin offering sacrifice. Okay? And so Jesus is using this Old Testament symbols to illustrate the cost of discipleship, which requires both suffering and sacrifice. Instead of like thinking anybody's an ally or anybody's an enemy, think of these folks as an ally, right? And offer your bodies as living sacrifices to love and serve others. Be salt, be light, be a flavorful taste in people's mouths, a preserving part of life. It reminds me of this verse in Romans 12:1, and I'll kind of close out with this, where it says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters," says, "I plead you," this is Paul speaking, "I plead you to offer your bodies to God because of all he's done for you." He says in that verse, he goes on to say this. He goes on to say, "Let them be a living and holy sacrifice." You're to sacrifice your body, right? You are to be salt and light. You are to think of others. You're to offer that sacrifice on the altar of God, right? Seasoned with salt for others' sake, for the Lord, because of what he's done for you. "Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship God." So what he's saying here is, in conclusion, I guess, if you love the Lord and you want to be walk with him and you want to be great in the kingdom, it comes at a cost. You lay down your life. Not what you want. It's not about you anymore. It's really about what he wants. You have to sacrifice what you want and choose to live for him. Nobody can make that choice for you, right? Nobody can sacrifice whatever. That's up to you. Nobody can make that choice for you. We're to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice so that other people can see our good works, right? And praise our Father in heaven. And we're to do it for everybody, regardless if they appreciate it or not. Can I tell you one last thing as an encouragement to you? I've been doing this for many years. There's sometimes where I've taught people many, many years ago. I'm trying to see. I won't call out names. But people I taught many, many, many years ago, even as in their youth. And at their time, let me just tell you, they gave me the hardest dang time. Uh-huh. Yes. Every time I came there, just a hassle, 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 hassle. Just for example. And you know, now I see them here all these years later, and you know what? They're serving in ministry. And they're telling others about Jesus. And they're wanting to grow in their walk in the Lord. And so we do what we do for the Lord. We put it in his hands. We offer ourselves as living sacrifices and trust that he's going to do something with what we offer him. Does that make sense, everyone? Mm-hmm. All right. Can I just pray for you guys? You guys are so awesome to see here. It was a tough passage. Thank you for listening. Thank you for being here, guys, and thank you for desiring to serve the Lord. Let's pray, okay? Lord, I just pray, Lord, I pray first, I pray for this wonderful congregation, Lord God, the people you've brought here today, Lord God. Would you bless them, Lord God? Will you strengthen them to serve when they got nothing left in them, Lord God? Would you strengthen and encourage their hearts so it would be overflowing, that they would trust you, learn to trust you no matter what, Lord, that they would learn to focus not on themselves, Lord, but on you and on others, Lord God, and they would do it in humility, Lord God, and that you would bless them for it, Lord. Teach them to be working for kingdom principles and not worldly principles, Lord God. Help them to offer their bodies as living sacrifices, Lord, because they trust in you, Lord God. Help them to cut off anything in their life, and it's different for each one of us, Lord. Cut it off and throw it away, anything that's causing us to stumble or others around us to stumble, Lord God, unnecessarily, Lord. And help us to be a blessing to every person around us in your name, Jesus. give them the strength, the courage, the unction of the Holy Spirit, the fire of God, Lord, whatever it takes to burn away anything that's impure in their lives so that they can shine for you, Lord God. And I pray that also, Lord, for myself and for my family, Lord. I love you, Lord, and I thank you for this group. Help them. Bless them. Teach us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.